I wonder, have you ever been presented with clear evidence that contradicts what you have always believed? Now, another question. Did you change your mind or did you double down on your belief? We probably all had the experience, whether it was with ourselves or with somebody else, of presenting someone with clear evidence that they were wrong about something and them just doubling down on what they believed previously. No matter how many arguments and evidence that we present, they just won't listen. Now, if you've never had this experience with someone, you can go talk to my wife, because there's a man that she knows really well who's very good at doubling down on his beliefs and being stubborn, and that would be me. In psychology, there's a term for this. It's called the backfire effect. A backfire effect is when people believe more strongly in misinformation after they have seen evidence-based correction to their belief. In other words, when you try to convince someone with a false belief of the truth, it sometimes backfires, and they even more firmly believe the falsehood. I heard a story once about a conspiracy theorist who died and went to heaven. And when he arrived at the pearly gates, God told him he could ask one question and get the truth. Without hesitating, the conspiracy theorist asks, "Did Bush do 9/11? God replies, "Bush did not plan the attacks. 9/11 was perpetrated by Al-Qaeda. No bombs were planted in the Twin Towers and no missiles hit the Pentagon. The U.S. government had no foreknowledge of the attacks whatsoever." The conspiracy theorist thinks to himself and says, "This goes higher up than I thought." Now, that's just a silly joke, right? And yet, in a recent survey, 1 in 10 Americans believed that the Earth is flat. That means there are millions of Americans who believe something that's demonstrably false. But it isn't just flat earthers who suffer from the backfire effect. What numerous psychological studies show is that all of us suffer from the backfire effect. There is nothing new about this. We see the backfire effect on full display in our readings this morning. The disciples disbelieve the evidence they can see plainly with their eyes. Jesus really is risen from the dead. The Jewish rulers and high priest refuse to believe that the crippled man was healed in the name of Jesus. The world is filled with people suffering from the backfire effect. Now, if the gospel is true, how does God want us to convey that truth? How do we, as Christians, overcome the backfire effect? Well, Jesus shows us three ways in our readings this morning to convey truth to a world that's steeped in falsehood. Evidence, explanation, and experience. And they all begin with E, so you know it's correct. No, I'm just kidding. No, first, evidence, all right? After Jesus resurrects from the dead, Jesus presented the disciples with clear evidence. And this is one of my favorite scenes in all of the Gospels, because you can tell Jesus is having a lot of fun with their shock and disbelief. He's showing them his hands and feet. He says, "Hey, you know, come touch me and see for yourself. I'm not a ghost. I'm really here." And then you just get a little glimpse into Jesus' sense of humor. This is Luke 24, 41 to 43. "And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'You got anything here to eat?' And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them." Jesus is like, "Hey, watch me eat this fish if you don't believe, right? That'll show you I'm really alive." It's just such a playful thing to do, right? I don't think Jesus was like super hungry or something. I think it was to show them, "Hey, I could eat a fish." And later, we see the disciples returning to the evidence of the resurrected Jesus as they go and proclaim the gospel out in the world. First John, which is written several decades after Jesus rose from the dead, starts out like this. 1 John 1, 1 through 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. We are eyewitnesses. We have evidence for what we believe. The disciples changed their minds about death because of the firsthand evidence they had of resurrection. They returned to the evidence for the resurrection again and again when they proclaimed the gospel. You see this all the way through the book of Acts. They keep going back to the evidence that they had. Now, evidence is important. There is real evidence for the claims that Christianity makes. If you're here this morning and you have real questions about some of the central claims of Christianity, I would encourage you to examine the evidence. Christianity is not a blind faith. Christians proclaim a faith with eyes wide open. We don't shy away from tough questions. Jesus never rebuked anyone who came to him with genuine questions, genuinely seeking the truth. And in fact, what we believe as Christians is that if you seek the truth, you will find it. We believe that all truth is God's truth. And so if you're seeking the truth, if you're skeptical and you've got lots of questions, man, bring them. Like we as Christians, we're not intimidated by that. We're not afraid of that. We should never be put off by questions. But if all we have is evidence, then we will never overcome the backfire effect, right? We've all had that experience of giving somebody a bunch of evidence and it doesn't overcome the backfire effect. Evidence is important, but it's not the only thing. There's something else that's necessary. We need to have the evidence explained to us. So, second explanation, evidence without an explanation is just raw data, right? You have to explain it. And Jesus shows them the evidence of what has happened, and then he explains what happened. So Luke 24, 44 to 47, he said, Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Here's the critical part. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." What Jesus realizes is that even when the disciples have all of the evidence in front of them, it's not enough. They can literally see him and touch him and watch him eat a fish, and it's not enough. They need to see how it makes sense, how his resurrection from the dead fits into a larger story, how it's part of God's purposes in the world and not just some random thing that happened to their friend, right? They need it in a larger context. They need it explained to them. It was so outside of what they knew about the world that Jesus explains it to them using the scriptures to overcome the backfire effect. Jesus is the key, the one that helps us to connect the pieces, to understand the scriptures and the meaning of life. And I can tell you from my own experience that there's a lot of stuff in the Old Testament that just does not make a lot of sense, right, without Jesus, right? Anybody who's been doing the Bible in 1 year with me as we go through it, yeah, there we go. Hey, that's awesome, guys. That's amazing. There's some parts of Leviticus that we went through, you know, we're just like, what is happening here, right? What is going on? And one of the things I really deeply appreciate about Nikki Gumbel is he takes you through the Old Testament from the perspective of Jesus and shows how all this stuff that seems crazy makes sense. Jesus is like the missing piece of the puzzle, right? Where you're like, oh, okay, now all the pieces fit together. And I'll come back to that later, but after Peter, we're just going to look at an example from our reading from Acts. So after Peter heals the crippled man, it causes a bunch of commotion. So we're going to see how this works, how Jesus is kind of the missing piece of the puzzle. In Acts 4, the disciples are brought before all the Jewish elders and chief priests. And these are the very same people that condemned Jesus to death. So they're back in front of the same exact people who condemned Jesus to death. And they're being brought before them because they healed a crippled man. And Peter says something strange, okay? And this is one of those things where you might be kind of like scratching your heads, like, why does he say this, right? And I want to put the entirety of what he says up on the screen for you. I guess we probably can't fit it all. That's okay. So I'll just show you, we'll read this passage together. So here's what Peter says. Rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. Like, here's the evidence, right? Then he says something very strange. He says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now that's a rather strange thing to say. Did he just like randomly make up this analogy of a cornerstone and a building? Like, what is going on here? If we were going to choose one way to explain the death and resurrection of Jesus, would you really start talking about building construction? Like, what is this? What's up with this? Well, Peter is actually quoting scripture. He's quoting what Psalm David was talking about, Psalm 118. And so he's quoting this because Psalm 118 was one of the psalms that they regularly recited at the temple in worship. They were daily reciting this psalm. And at the time, let me just put that up there. One verse in Psalm 118. There's this one verse in Psalm 118 that always sort of perplexed them. And there's all these rabbinic arguments about what it meant and why it was in there, because it makes no sense. Here's the verse. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Now, everyone at the time knew that builders would very carefully select the cornerstone. The cornerstone was super important because the correct cornerstone could determine the success or failure of the entire building project. And so it makes no sense that a stone that's been rejected by the builders would be the cornerstone, right? And so they had all sorts of arguments. They were sort of baffled by this at the time. And so Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, plucks this one verse that they've been wrestling with. He plucks it out and explains it to them through the lens of Jesus. He says, this verse only makes sense when you know the story of Jesus. He says to the elders and chief priests, this perplexing verse, it makes sense when you know Jesus. You are the builders. You are the ones who were supposed to build a house of worship for the Lord. But instead, you rejected the most important stone for the whole project, Jesus. And so God took the stone that you had rejected and he made it the cornerstone of the new temple that he's building. And once it has been laid, you will never pluck that stone out, right? Once you lay the cornerstone, you can't just pull it out. The whole thing collapses. And so that's why he goes on to say, and there is salvation in no one else. There's a new project going on here. God selected this cornerstone that you rejected, and you can't pluck it out. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the missing piece of the puzzle that you must have in place to make sense of it all. There's a tagline that captures this really well in the Jesus Storybook Bible. And I love this. Sally Lloyd-Jones writes, the Jesus Storybook Bible is a children's Bible. And she has this tagline at the end of many of the stories. It says, every story in the Bible whispers his name. From Noah to Moses to the great King David, every story points to him. He is like the missing piece in a puzzle. The piece that makes all the other pieces fit together. If you're ever struggling to understand something in Scripture, look to Jesus. Ask him to open your mind to understand the Scriptures. Keep wrestling. You don't have to do it on your own. You can ask for an explanation from the one who is the whole foundation of the scriptures, who built the whole thing. One of the things that keeps people from reading the Bible is that they don't understand it. Okay, I get it. It's difficult. So ask for help, right? You're not alone in this. If you have questions, bring your questions. Go to somebody in the church. Say, I'm really wrestling to understand this. Or go to Nikki Gumbel. That's what I do. But whatever, you know what I mean? The pieces will start to fit together if you put Jesus at the center of the project. If he is the cornerstone. He's the explanation we were waiting for. He's the explanation that the world is waiting for. But third, experience. So we need to have evidence. We need to have that evidence explained to us, how it all fits together. But we also need an experience. No matter how clearly the gospel is presented, no matter how articulate and winsome the evidence and explanation, some people still do not believe. Maybe some of you are those people who find it hard to believe. I was that way. It was not easy for me to believe. In fact, there's some days where I'm still that way, right? What we need is an experience of God's love for us. After Jesus gives the disciples evidence of his death and resurrection, after he explains to them, he says that there's still one thing they're lacking, Luke 23:49. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. What Jesus is saying there is that you need an experience of God's love for you. In Romans, Paul writes that the love of God has been poured into our hearts. Oh, I didn't even remember that. I put this on there. Poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And he's saying, you've had evidence. You've had an explanation. But you need to experience God's love. You need the Holy Spirit to come and fill you. You can have all the evidence and explanation in the world, but God wants to give you something more. Paris Reedhead, a Christian missionary to Sudan, once said this: most Christians do not have fellowship with God. They have fellowship with each other about God. God wants you to have fellowship with him. He wants to encounter you today. He wants you to have an experience of his love for you today. And every human needs to experience that. They need to experience God's love. In a recent survey conducted by Gallup focused on Gen Z, Gen Z is young adults between the ages of 15 and 30. I had to look that up. I didn't really know what the parameters were. But they did this study on Gen Z, and they compared them to every other generation, the silent generation, the boomers, the millennials, everybody. They compared all the generations in this study by Gallup. And what they uncovered is that of all those generations, the unhappiest generation is Generation Z, Gen Z. And then they kind of isolated the reason for this. And there were two things that they pointed to in their study as to why Gen Z was so unhappy. Number one was lack of sleep. I think we can all say amen to that. All right? Lack of sleep. But the second was lack of purpose. They didn't have a deeper meaning or purpose. They didn't understand what they were here for, why they were put on this earth, what their life is all about. They didn't see how all the puzzle pieces fit together. And so they're unhappy. Study author Zach, I have no idea how to pronounce this last name, Hironowski, I made that up, noted. I apologize, Zach. He wrote this. He said, and this is not a Christian, by the way, what is important to Gen Z is whether they feel like their life matters. If you are here this morning, I want you to know that your life matters to God. You matter to God. God loves you so much, and he has a purpose for you that no one else on this earth can fulfill. You're here for a purpose. I could stand up here all day. I promise I won't do that to you. But I could stand up here all day giving you all of the evidence of God's love for you. But if you don't experience the love of God for you, you will always doubt it. You will never fully know it. The primary backfire effect of the world is to tell you through circumstances and messages that God doesn't really love you. that God isn't really good. He doesn't really care about you. That is a great and terrible lie. And the reason God gives us the Holy Spirit, the reason why he fills us with the Holy Spirit, is to give us an experience different from anything else we experience in this life. The world, the flesh, and the devil have programmed us to doubt the goodness and love of God. The backfire effect is so strong. We need evidence, explanation, and experience to overcome it. You can experience the goodness and love of God today. Would you like to do that? I want to invite you during communion to go visit one of our prayer teams. We have two prayer teams up here every Sunday. And I want to invite you, if you want to have an experience of God's love for you, I want you to go and just ask them to pray for you, to have an experience of God's love, okay? We'll take all the time we need this morning for that to happen. You can simply ask them, I want to experience God's love. Would you pray for that? Now, there are those here this morning who know the goodness and love of God. I want you to know this. There is a world out there who needs you to show them Jesus. They are struggling to put the pieces together, how all of this makes sense, to figure out what purpose they have here. You can tell them how the pieces fit together. You can show them Jesus. You can know Jesus and make him known. If you know God's love for you, if you know that he's good, then make him known. There is a world out there. There is a generation out there that is longing to hear that they have a purpose. You know, you don't have to be super educated to share the gospel. Peter was one of the greatest evangelists of his day, and he was an uneducated fisherman, right? He's standing before the scholars of the scholars of the day. The elders and the chief priests, these extremely learned men. And yet, he knows more truth than they know because he knows the truth. He knows Jesus. If you know Jesus, you have all the truth that you need. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and pour the love of God into our hearts today. Give us an experience of your love for us right now, Lord. Fill us with your power and presence. And then send us out to make your love known to those around us. Amen.